Anyone have a song? You know, I was thinking when we were singing that song, I was talking to Lane the other day and in ER, and she was refreshing my mind to the point that when she got saved when she was 8 years old, she said, "I know when I got saved." And I said, "Well, Darlene, if you are saved, then you don't have to make this journey by yourself. And God's going to be there with you." Amen. And I said, I know that that's difficult sometimes to understand, but I'm glad that if we are saved, that he'll be there with us.
Amen.
Amen. And he'll cross that river with us, and we'll be able to be just fine. It'll be just fine for us. Those who's left behind, sometimes they have trouble and they have issues dealing with it, but I'm glad that God's made a way, amen. And tonight I want to preach on that thought, when God is for us. Man, I tell you what, I like when God is for us, amen. Open your Bible, if you would, to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 8, it's one of my many favorite chapters in the Bible. I love this chapter. It deals with the spiritual side of people when they get saved. Paul reminds us that we still have the flesh to battle with. Our flesh disappoints us. Amen. Of everybody in the world, sometimes Brother Eric was talking about talebearers and gossipers and things like that. You know, and sometimes we like something juicy to tell on somebody else, but the person that disappoints me most is me. I'm disappointed in my flesh. My flesh is a battle. But thank God for chapter 8, to know that there is now. There is therefore now, right here, now, no condemnation of those which are in Christ Jesus. It's so good to know that even right now as I speak, because of Christ and what he's done, there is now, nor will ever be, any more condemnation. To those that believeth, the Bible says that we are not condemned, but those that believeth not, they're condemned already. Amen. Romans chapter number 8, let's begin reading. If you would, in a very popular verse, in verse 28, keep your Bibles open there. We'll go maybe a few other places, but we're going to spend a lot of time right here in Romans chapter 8. Verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now notice this, the called according to his purpose. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now notice this, I always like this word glorified. I mentioned this last time we were here, I think. And that is that it is in the present tense. And we are glorified right now, even before we get our glorified body, we're as good as glorified. Amen. God has done made that commitment to us. Look, if you would, in verse number 31. And this is the verse I'm going to preach from. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And let me just throw something right here. more than conquerors. I mean, sometimes you see someone go to battle, and they have won the battle, but they look as if they've lost the battle. They're beaten, they're worn down, they look like they've been beat, and looks like if you didn't know, you would think that they had lost the battle. Well, you see, and sometimes you might get in a battle, and you might have won it. I know used to, years ago, get in a few fights, and there's a few fights I got into. Even though I won them, I wish I hadn't got into them. They did nothing, they accomplished nothing, and they just caused a lot of pain for me and somebody else. But to be more than conquerors means that it's a fight that you would get into again, knowing the end. In other words, you don't regret at all that you got into that battle. And that's why I'm glad that we are more than conquerors. We are more than just winning the battle. We are victorious over the battle. We have already won the battle. And so therefore, what we do is we have a different approach, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But I want you to notice a minute, and I want to think about these things. Well, let me get back a moment and finish reading the last couple of verses. He says in verse 38, verse 37 says, "Nay, in all these things we are more conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. This is another verse of many, many verses that shows and teaches us eternal security of believers. There's a lot of people in a lot of different denominations and some different religions that does not understand what the word eternal means. They do not understand what everlasting means. They have a hard time understanding that eternal life means eternal life. And so what they do is they pick little phrases like falling from grace, and they talk about losing salvation. But they don't understand those are doctrines that are brought about because they do not understand the biblical doctrines of the Bible. Amen. They lack understanding. Some of them are saved. I believe that. But I believe there's a lot of them that's religious that's not saved, that needs to be saved. But when we get saved, we need to understand that God has promised us eternal life. Now, the foundation of what many of these builds their beliefs upon is the fact of using misconceptions of Bible and Bible verses. And they do not understand the teachings of the Bible on especially three different important points: self, sin, and God's holiness. And so when you begin to understand that and you look at that, you understand that the reason why they don't understand eternal life is they have a misconception of what the Bible teaches about self. Now think about this a moment. They believe that somehow self is good enough to either be saved or to remain saved. And so when we do that, what we do is we try to place upon us the idea that somehow we can maintain our lives without sin once we are saved, that offends God once again. But the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. And so what we need to understand is this. When we try to teach that we can fall from grace, then we don't understand the concept of self. The reason why is because when we understand the Bible teachings of sin, when you believe that you can fall from grace or you can lose your salvation, then what you've got to believe is you've got to believe, because most of the ones that believe that in doctrines I've talked to, and I've never run into one that believed, except I've run into one. And he changed his mind when I got through talking to him. But I've never run into one other than that one that believed that they had no sin at all. But what they do try to do is they try to make degrees of sin. They try to color some sins will cause you to lose your salvation. Some sins will not. And I asked him, I said, take the Bible and show me where it says. Now I think if there was A, B, and C, and D, and 10, I think there was 10 sins that would cause us to lose salvation. I think somewhere along in the Bible, God would say, hey, 10 sins. Because if you commit them, you're going to lose what you got. And so what we need to understand is one sin. There was one sin committed in the Garden of Eden that brought sin upon all humanity. And from that one sin, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, death was passed on to every one of us because sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And therefore, when someone claims that we can lose salvation, they don't understand the concept of sin. God hated sin, that one sin. He brought that upon the whole human race because of that sin, that first sin that was committed in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Eden. And so there, when we understand that God hates sin, then we understand God's holiness. The Bible teaches that we cannot come into the presence of God in our present condition because we are sinful. The only thing in the Old Testament, in the teachings, and we've taught on this several times, the only thing that we have that allows us the privilege of coming into the presence of a holy, righteous God is the blood of Christ. In the Old Testament, they had a blood that was a type that allowed the hope of the high priest once a year to come into the presence of God. We have the blood of the Lamb of God. That's the only thing that permits us. Otherwise, none of us, through our actions, are capable or worthy or would even be permitted to come into the presence of God. Look, if you would, keep your finger there a moment and go with me 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice the Bible says, keep your finger there in Romans, chapter 6 and verse 16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. You can't see him. You can't face him. You would die. And these people who claims that somehow they can maintain in their flesh their self, sin, and come into the presence of God by their own merits misunderstands biblical truth. We are not saved because of ourselves. We are secure not because of me, not because of my abilities, and not because of my actions, other than the fact of the actions of receiving Christ Jesus as my Lord and Savior and being saved. Look back in your Bible. Number one, we are saved in Romans chapter 8. We are saved by the labor of Christ. Look, if you would, in verse 31. The Bible says, what shall we then say? If God be for us, who can be against us? We were saved because God so loved the world. He loved us enough to send his only begotten Son. And so therefore, we're not saved because of our own labor. We're saved because of the labor of what Christ did when his Father sent him. Look, if you would, in verse 32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Now notice, this was an investment that God made in all mankind. He made an investment of his Son that we could be saved. Not that we could keep ourselves saved. Not that we could maintain works well enough to come into the presence of God. But that his Son had to come and accomplish that purpose and task for us. And all that, look on in verse 32. It says, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? His intention is with each of us. When we are saved, we are brought into the family of God. We are as good as glorified. We are promised and we are secure. God has promised us because, not because of our labor, not because of our works, but because of Christ and his labor. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look on in verse number 33. It says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. The question I've got is, who says I'm guilty? Who can lay anything to my account when God has said that it has been erased and cleansed? Amen. Nobody. Nobody can put anything on my account because God has already justified me, and therefore who can come against God himself? Look, if you would, in verse 34. Not only are we secured by the labor that Christ has done for us, and that only, by the way, if you're going to get saved, you're going to believe in his work. You're going to believe in the cross. You're going to believe in what Christ came to do. If you don't believe in that, you'll never be saved. Your faith is understanding that you're a sinner. You couldn't do it yourself, and Christ had to come do it for you. And so, therefore, we are completely secure in his labor. Not only that, but notice verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who, even at the right hand of the Father, who also maketh intercession for us. We are also secured by the life of Christ. Now, notice here, look back, the price that he paid on the cross of Calvary. Notice what it says. It was Christ that died. Also, the fact of what he displayed in the grave. He went to the grave. He rose again, and also his position with God right now. He sits at the right hand of the Father. So therefore, what secures me is the labor of Christ, and also what secures me is the life of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. He lived a life here sinless. He died acceptable before the Father as a substitute, propitiation for our sins. He died, was buried, rose again, ascended up to the right hand of the Father, and now sits as our intercessor, as our advocate, as our high priest. So I am secured by his labor.
I am secured by his life.
Not only that, look back in your Bibles and notice verse 35 on down through 39. I am secured by his love. Who can separate me from the love of Christ? Verse 35 and 36. His love is enduring. Nobody can separate me. Notice verse 37. His love is enabling me. I can conquer all things. I'll never be condemned. I'll never be conquered. And I'll never be cast away. Know that? Look on, if you would, in verse 38 and 39. Also, his love is everlasting. Amen. There is nothing... And Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor all those things listed. Now tell me what can separate. You can't, a man can't, the devil can't, the world can't, situations can't, death can't, life can't. What can separate you from the love of Christ? Nothing. We are secure in the love of Jesus. Amen. Now turn back a moment and keep your finger there a moment. Go with me to Hebrews chapter number 13 real quickly. Hebrews 13. There's a point I want to bring out all this, if you'll stay with me a few minutes. In Hebrews chapter 13, notice if you would, verse number 5. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will what? I will what? Never. What does the word never mean? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now notice here that we are promised that we have his promise that he will never leave us. So therefore, we can never lose him. We are sealed until the day of redemption. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. He is our helper, and we can boldly say, he is my helper. You say, well, what happens if, say, for instance, I go over here and something happens in my life and I make a mess out of my life, what's going to happen to me? I can boldly come before his throne and say, God, I need you to help. I can come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need, in anything in my life, and know that I can come to my Father. Sometimes I might have to ask him to forgive me. Sometimes I might have to ask him to help me through something. Sometimes I might ask him for help with someone else that's a loved one or another situation that someone else is going through. But he is my helper, and he promised he will never leave me nor forsake me. Now, turn back in your Bible again to Romans chapter 8. Notice if you would, verses 28 through 30, we begin to read there. And notice that he says that all things work together. And he already has our life ordered. Look, if you would, keep your finger there and go to the book of Job just a minute. In Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23. Why do I know and feel confident in my security? Chapter 23, verse number 10, Job says this. He said, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind. And who can turn him what his soul desireth, even that he doeth? Notice verse 14. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. In other words, he has it figured out, folks. Whatever comes in our life, Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. Whatever happens in our life, he's able to take things when we make a mess out of our life and make something good come out of it. That's a marvelous thing about God. That's a marvelous thing about that. He has already ordered our life. He knows what we're going to do. He knows where he's going to take us. And he's working in all these things in our life. And even when we fail, even when we sin, he's able to take that and make something good come out of it. Why? Because we're already justified and we're already as good as glorified. Amen? Look, if you would, back in verse 31 on down through 34. It tells us about our Savior. We looked and saw why we were secure. But we need to also understand that he is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. The Bible says greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. The Bible tells me that I am secure because the Holy Spirit of God lives within me. Jesus used the illustration, if a strong man going to lose his house, a stronger man must come in and overthrow the man. Well, I'm glad at one time I was a child of the devil. The devil had a great grip on my life. He was more than I could handle. But I'm glad when I called upon the Lord moved in, moved the devil out. Where sin once abounded, now grace abounds. Where sin once reigned unto death, now grace reigns unto eternal life. And so I have the promise and I have the protection of God because Jesus is omnipotent. He's all powerful. No one's going to cast him out. No one's going to move him. He is going to do all things. I'm kept by the power of God. Amen. Amen. Look on in verse 35, 36. He said, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulations, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Folks, those are just temporary things. They come and they go. You say, well, what if they take our life? Then we inherit heaven. And so what we need to understand is our problems are just temporary. We don't have to get upset. And I was talking to Arlene about situation, about dying and facing death. And she was telling me some things. And I told her, I said, you know, all these problems are temporary. If a person is saved, it'll all be over. The moment you breathe your last breath, all the troubles and trials of this world will be past. You'll never know them again. And so therefore, when we run into distresses and we run into persecutions and famines and nakedness and peril and sword, those are only temporary. Knowing that, verse 37, our life is victorious. The Bible says by faith we've overcome the world. We've already overcome it, folks. It's good to have victory in Jesus. Amen. Last but not least, verse 38 and 39, as I said, our position is secured. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hands.
Amen.
I'm glad that I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded he's able to keep that which he's committed against that day. Folks, absolutely secure from condemnation, from being conquered, and from being cast away. We have the promises of God. Now the key is this. Now listen to me. Is to be saved. Even if a person doesn't believe in eternal security, if they're saved, they have it. But the key is to have salvation. And that's what I told, that's what I've told people when I talk to them. I said, are you saved? Do you know that you're saved? Is your faith in you? Or is your faith in him? Is your faith in his work, his labor, his life, his love? Or are you trusting in your abilities? I don't know about you, but the reason why I can lay my head down at night when the storms are blowing and when all kinds of trials and troubles are going, I can lay my head down because I am secure in him. And I know it is well with my soul. And therefore, I don't have to fear what man can do to me. I need to only fear him who can cast both body and soul and deliver both body and soul in hell. Amen. So tonight, I want to ask you this. Are you really saved? If you're saved, I believe you'll know it. I believe God will witness with you. I believe you'll know that there's things that has changed. I don't believe anyone can get saved without at that moment experiencing the love of God shed abroad in your heart. I remember clearly. The Bible says the Holy Spirit of God shed abroad. And I remember that I left there loving differently than I'd ever loved. His Spirit has witnessed with my spirit that I am a child of God. And folks, It's good to know that it's all because of him. And nothing down here can change that. And as I told her the other day, not even death can separate you from the love of Christ. Praise be his name. Amen. Tonight, maybe you're here and you're not saved. And God is still in your heart. You need to come. Would you come? This morning we preached on hell. What a fearful thing to think about. Tonight, I want you to know what great gift that salvation brings to have everlasting life, eternal life. And nowhere but nowhere does God ever put an except, but, and unless. No conjunctions, just a promise. The Bible says God has promised eternal life who cannot lie. And boy, I tell you what, isn't that refreshing? Let's stand tonight. What a day that will be.